Well, it's good to be in God's house, to give Him honor and glory and praise. Amen. He deserves all the glory and all the praise and the honor. It ought to be a pleasure of ours to be able to lift Him up and exalt Him. That's one thing that the Lord desires from us, is to worship Him. He said we should enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto the Lord and bless His name. How many feel like you blessed His name today? Well, to bless the name of the Lord. Amen. There's none greater. There's none. He said that, He told Moses, He said, Yahweh is my name. My name. So we ought to bless Him. We ought to praise the Lord. Amen. We ought to praise Yahweh and exalt Him and lift Him up. He deserves the praise. So we've been in this series for a few Sundays now, the first man, Adam, the last man, Adam, and we're going to continue in it. I went over quite a few slides last week. We'll do the same again this morning. We're going to try to get through as much as we can of this. We're going to be back in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to look at something there I think is very important as far as us understanding this biblical typology of Jesus. So when we study about the life of Jesus, we got to know some things and look at the typologies. And we looked at the first typology, which is Adam. So Adam is considered the first man. How many would see that if you read the Bible, you would look at reading the scripture? How many would agree with that? Adam is the first man. And the first man that God created failed. Remember last week we talked about God gave him one command. One command He gave him, and he broke that command. But Jesus, Paul writes it and says He's the last Adam, or the second Adam, the last one. Now, Jesus kept all the commands. There were over 600 laws and commandments. He didn't break one of them. Adam had one, and he broke it. So can you see a difference in the first man and the last man just by that comment? So you understand why Jesus ought to be the one that we look to for guidance and understanding. Because He didn't break any of the laws. And He was tested to break them many times. You know, Jesus was not only tempted in the wilderness. There were many things that He could have done. You remember when He was in the garden and He could have said, you know, because Jesus, how many know Jesus had His own will? You know why He had His own will? Because He was His own person. Jesus is He's His own person. He had His own will. God has a will. What was the will of God for Adam? We studied this last week. He said, my will is that you do not eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. That's my will. Did Adam have a will? Yeah, he had a free will. I mean, you know, the angels have free will. You know that? Angels have free will. Some angels sided with Satan. Satan got them all worked up and said, y'all side with me, we're going to take over and we're going to run this thing. Well, you talking about overthrowing Yahweh? Are you kidding me? But he had a will. He was a beautiful angel. And the scripture talked about how he was made. It was beautiful. He was set. Everything was set. But he said, I'm going to raise my kingdom above God. We got above Yahweh. It'll never work. But he had a will to do that. The whole point is he had a will. Jesus had a will. And he said, not my will. Remember that in the garden? He said, not my will. Your will be done. That was a temptation there. Because it came to the surface. He had to deal with that. Should I do what I want? What I want? What did Jesus, his will was, is if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to die. If there's any other way you can fix this, let's fix it that way. But I don't want to die. But nevertheless, Not my will, your will be done. It's incredible. And we see it all throughout the life of Jesus. There were times that instead of him, here was another time that the Lord brings to my remembrance. You remember when he fed the 5,000? The scripture says that he sent the disciples away, but Jesus stayed and he sent the people away. So he was, you know, we're talking a lot of people. So he dealt with the people. And then he had to make a decision because he's got a free will. He could say, you know what, I'm so tired of fooling with the people. We fed them, I sent them away. I'm exhausted. I think what I'm going to do is just sit underneath this tree and prop my feet up, and I ain't praying, I ain't doing anything. He had a will to do that if he wanted to. But he said, I'm going to go and pray. He said, what I need to do right now is I need to pray. Think about that. So that's important that you understand when you're dealing with the first man, he had his own will. Jesus had his own will. And these are important principles. And we'll look at that maybe later on a little bit more extensively. But let's look at Genesis 2, 18. And I want to deal with how some, I think this is a valuable principles when we're looking at this comparison of the first man and the last man when we're dealing with how the church is involved. So let's look at it together. So how many in Genesis 2:18? Genesis 2:18. Again, just because I have these slides doesn't mean you, if you got some time, you flip over there with your Bible, you find that spot, get familiar with your Bible. Very important to get familiar with your Bible. In verse 18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. It's not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So what we see here, God's plan was to bring a helper for man comparable to him. That was God's plan. He looks at man. Now, you have to understand what's been done already. Everything's created. The paradise is there. He's got all of that there for him. But he said it's not good that man is alone. Because up to this point, man's alone. There is no other people. There is no other human people there. So I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Now, you got to understand, this is not, God's not, he doesn't have like a model. And he's looking at a model, and he's going to use that model that he has to go ahead and do something. This is all brand new. There is no model. This is God saying to, he says, listen, it's not good that you're alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to you. So we know the scripture's clear that God made them both. Made them both male and female. He made them. God did that. So he makes them a helper comparable to him. So I want you to, and I'll touch on it. Just like God's plan was for Adam, God's plan was for Jesus, was also to bring forth a woman for him. So God's going to bring forth a woman for Jesus. The bride, it's called the church, that would help him and be like him, the woman, the church, the bride. That makes sense to everyone. It's incredible when you look at the scripture and see these typologies. They're all there. And so just like Adam was alone and God made him a helper comparable to him, not compatible. Remember that. That's not a good word. People, we have too many shows and too many commercials that, you know, people are looking for people that's compatible. There's a big difference between being compatible and comparable. Comparable means you start with something and you make what you're going to make that's comparable to what you already have. Yeah, I don't know if we're getting this. You understand? Compatible means something already exists and you're looking for it to match. Are y'all getting this? So if I start out and I have a ball, and I'm going to look for something that's compatible with the ball. To fit the ball, if I come to a square, is that compatible? No. But what if I found a round hole? Is that compatible? Yes. That's not what God's doing here. You understand that? He starts out with Adam, a man, and he says, it's not good that you're alone. I'm going to make somebody comparable to you. Comparable to you. In other words, when I put the two of you together, then it's going to be all in all. And so we know that he does that eventually. We see that, that union that comes together between Adam and Eve. We see that. But I want to bring out this point because same thing happened with Jesus. Jesus has to have something comparable to him. In other words, is Eve going to be like the animals? Who's she going to be like? She's going to be like Adam. How many understand that? So where did God start? What did he start with to create Eve? He started with a part from where? He started with a part from Adam. She's comparable to him. They're going to, when you put the two together, it's going to be like peanut butter and jelly. Think about that. It's just going to work. So people go around saying, well, I found my soulmate. That's the circle and the ball. We got to be careful with that. Because you're looking for somebody that's compatible, that fits your ideas, your ideologies, what you like, and it all works at the beginning. Only for you to find out they have their own ideas, their own likes, and before long, you got problems. But if it's comparable, there's something different about that. Because you're not looking for something that exists to fit what exists. You're creating from what exists something brand new, comparable. And that's what God did. So just like Adam, God says, I'm going to have Jesus. He's going to have a helper. It's called the church, the bride. Now, we ought to be comparable to Jesus. Does that make more sense now? We shouldn't be a church that is compatible. So what does that mean? What does compatible mean? It means they have some likenesses. Uh-oh. So we got to discard that, right? They have some likenesses. But when you're comparable, means you come from it. You're built from it. Everything that you are came from what you came from. And that's what we have to, we see sometimes we want to be in Christ, but we don't want to be comparable to Christ. Does this make sense to everyone? See, it means the church, the bride, the woman, the female, we can't just act any kind of way we want. We got to act like Christ because we're comparable to him. This is why this is very important to understand it that way. Look at Ephesians. I'll give you a verse of scripture to help us. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see this when we look at this. It starts coming together in the scripture, and that's important for us to understand. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse number 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the female of the bride is known as what? There's also another term for it. It's known as what? The body of Christ. So that body has to be built up. It has to be prepared. Until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see that? What we're pressing toward? Unity of the faith. I wish I had time to spend just on that term right there, unity of the faith. Because that, let me tell you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what I'm going to be sharing with you throughout this rest of this series and series to come, and there's so many of them that we have to look at so we can understand the scripture fully, is that you got to have faith in God and you got to receive all what God's promised you by faith. So it says until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's a cause here. The faith. What faith is he addressing is a faith that Abram had. You remember Abraham? The Bible says it was accounted to Abram as righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. What did God tell him? God says, I promise your heirs the land, the earth. Abram was promised the earth. Now, he died not receiving that promise. It didn't ever come to its fullness. Is it still his? Absolutely it is, because he had faith that he'd get it. Let me tell you, you might die not receiving the promise in this age, but there's another age. There's an age to come. I want to just tell you, Abraham had enough faith before he went to sleep to wake up one day and get what God promised him. That's what he's talking about. We got to all attain to the unity of the faith. Every one of us got to get that inside of us. That way you don't have to fear death or have anxiety about anything. We live our lives. This is our life that we get. We get one of them. But this is not the end. This is not the end at all. He says in the scripture that the perishable, when he uses that word perishable, he's talking about dead people. The perishable, meaning they perish, shall take on imperishable. What he's saying, I'm going to raise them up. The mortal. What is he talking about there when he says that in the scripture? He's talking about live people. We're not dead. We have potential. We mortal mean we can die, but he hadn't died yet. The mortal shall take on immortality. Does that make sense to you? So you remember the scripture he said, in the moment and twinkling of an eye? The dead shall be raised. That's the perishable. That's first. Then the imperishable. We take on imperishable. Then he said, them which are alive, the mortal, is going to take on immortality. This all stuff, it all comes together. All these things that God talked about over different time periods and different people has been inspired by God. And it's amazing how perfect it all matches. So until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So that we're going somewhere. To a mature man. To a mature man. To the measure. Who we got to measure up to? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you see that? So the church and the bride, we have to be comparable to Christ. Why is that? Because we came from Christ. The church was born from, where did Eve come from? God didn't pick a branch off a tree and whittle on it and say, here's Eve. Where did she come from? She came from Adam, out of his side, right? And we'll get on to that much more things will be said about that later on. But she came out of his side. The church also came from Christ. The church didn't just start on its own. The ecclesia, the called out ones, we came from Christ. So we can't come from him and then become what we want to be. There's a lot of that going on in the world today. We want to come from Christ, but we want to be what we want to be. We want our own rules, our own regulations, our own traditions, and it's never going to work in the kingdom of God. He ain't going to let any of that in the kingdom. We got to be comparable to Christ. So that's why he says he sets up the church to get ready. He said, I set before you the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher for getting the church ready, perfecting the saints, work of the ministry, the King James says, or work of the service. And so we see that until we, how many needs to attain? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. How many of you know there's a lot of trickery out there? And some of this is, that's not a, I wouldn't call it a, I'm not sure if people even realize they're using trickery, but it's trickery. Trickery is sometimes, it's not man-made. Sometimes it is. But trickery started somewhere else. Where did trickery start? Started in the garden. Right? So, it's men who are used by Satan to bring trickery. They don't even, sometimes men don't even realize it. It could just be some little subtle marks of the pen to alter the scripture. That's a trick. It get a lot of people in trouble. A lot of people will get in trouble just from one trick. So he says, I'm going to keep you from the trickery of men. How many want that in your life? Listen, you gotta test everything I'm saying. Do you understand that? I know this is not popular. You don't hear a lot of people want to make those comments from behind the pulpit. But you got to test everything. The burden is on the hearer. Just like the burden is on me to study, I got to study all week long, prepare myself to come here and share this. But the burden is also on the one listening. You got to go and test it. To test something, to try. He says, try it. To try it, you got to test it and see if you can break it down scripturally. See if you can read it and break it down. If it doesn't make sense, then you got to be careful with that. And that's what I've been doing for a couple of years now, is I've been trying the scripture, trying the things of the Word of God. And some I found things break down. You start studying them out and they just fall apart. They don't stand. They have no foundation whatsoever. And you say, well, where'd this come from? And you go back and it's trickery. That's how it pops up in the church. And sometimes trickery can be in the church for thousands of years. And we go to church and we just kind of, it is what it is. We feel good about what we're doing, but there's no challenge whatsoever. We're not growing in God. We feel good, but we're not growing. And so if there's something that's going to come, it's going to test you at the level you are. And you don't, listen, how do you know you have faith? Unless you go through something and you're victorious through what you go through. You don't even, listen, if you're never tested in your life, you don't even know if you have faith. The faith of God that you'll stand no matter what. And that we read about those men and women that were martyred. And you talk about their faith. And you compare their faith to other people's faith. Some people's faith is so shallow, and if somebody looks at them wrong, they're offended and they quit church. These people had their bodies pulled apart. They were sawn asunder. They were boiled in oil. They were fed to the lions. And they never wavered one bit. Do you understand that? They said they were burned at the stake. They never wavered one bit. That's faith. They come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the stature of Christ. That's where they came to. They got there. And let me tell you, it's not the one who starts the race that's going to get all the accolades and the praise. But he said, he who endures to the end, you got to finish this thing. Let's look at the life of Paul for a second. You think he's got... He went through some things to challenge his faith. And let me tell you, that was a man of faith. He's on his way to Damascus. His name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way, but God, he has his visitation from the Lord Jesus. And he says, what do you want me to do? And from that day on, he says, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want. But then he had to go through some testing. And he was tested. His faith was tested. Many times, he was beaten with rods. Many times he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was put in prison. All those things. And he never wavered. He never wavered, he said. And so at the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight. But I like the next part. I kept the faith. Do you understand that? That's what he said. I kept the faith. I'm wondering if we're talking about Eve is comparable to Adam. She come from him. What, the church is comparable to Christ. What about Jesus? What about the life of Jesus? Look at all the things that happened to him. All the things that was done to him. Think about it. He was beaten beyond recognition. And there's Peter in the same hall where they did all, over 500 soldiers beat Jesus. They spit on him, pulled his beard, put a crown of thorns on him, ripped his clothes off and put a scarlet robe on. Anybody ever read that? And Peter was in that he was in that arena where all that took place. And then a little slave girl comes to Peter and says, you're one of the guys. He said, no, I'm not. He was afraid of a little slave girl. You understand? But then something happened to Peter. He realized, I made a mistake there. Was he comparable to Christ when he made that statement? Absolutely not. He was absolutely wrong. A slave girl scared him half to death. He said, I can't tell I'm one of him. She'll kill me. But after he got it right, he came to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. All of a sudden, he said, I got to be comparable to Jesus. Listen, because he talked about being comparable, but he wasn't. See, you can talk about being whatever you want to be. You can say, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. And let me tell you, you can build yourself up as high as you want. The test is going to really see how high you are. He built himself up. He said, I'll die for you. Don't speak those words. He was rebuking Jesus about dying. He said, I'll die for you. And he's in the garden. He pulls the sword. He's ready. But all that got tested. And a little girl scared him half to death. But then let me tell you what happened to him. The day of Pentecost come. He got comparable. You understand? He got comparable. And men, hundreds of men, came and attacked him and said, y'all bunch of idiots, y'all drunk, y'all don't know what y'all doing. What is this? And Peter stood up and said, this is that. You can take me now if you want. Do whatever you want with me. This is that was spoken by the prophet. Something happened to him. He got comparable to Christ. And he lost his life for it. In the end, Peter lost his life by being crucified. Comparable. Anybody want that? See, we can go to church. We can be a model citizen. But am I really in? Am I really comparable? And this is something he said he wants us. As a result, we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's a lot of craftiness and deceitful scheming going on. And when it comes to the Word of God, the Word of God has been manipulated and twisted and scheming around just to fit somebody's idea of this. Well, that's how we're doing it at our church. This is how we're doing it. This is the way we believe. There's a lot of scheming and twisting going on. You got to be careful. Listen, my thing is this. Why don't we take one of these, put it out on the desk, and let it dictate to us what we're supposed to be. Not be afraid of it. No suppositions. Are we ready for that? Because it's challenging. Let me tell you, everybody wants to hold on to what Grandma said. And we love, everybody knows how much we love Grandma. But that you don't build your life on that. You build it on what the Word says. Because we don't know what happened back there. We don't know what scheming and craftiness went on. So what do you have to do to prevent that? You got to start fresh. You got to take the challenge and say, you know what? I'm going to read what the Bible says. Read what it says. Live by what it says. Do what it says. And we're going to see that there's some things that we still see it happening today. There's a lot of scheming and craftiness. You got to be, you know, being crafty means you can look, make it look almost right, but not be right. You can get crafty with it and you can scheme with it. And it's just not correct. There's a lot of stuff that's incorrect today. And we got to make sure that we spend some time in the Word of God, seeking the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God to just envelop you and begin to move in your life so you clear out all the fog that's in our mind. And does that come easy? No, it don't come easy. I can assure you it's going to take up your time of stuff that you want to do other things. But it takes time to dive in there and you got to yield to the Word of God. Touching on it every now and then is not going to be good enough. You got to get in the mode where you spend hours in the Word of God. Not just a minute here to get in it and just dive in and see, let it begin to speak to you. It's very important. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Who's Him there? Christ, who is the head, even Christ. So remember, we're comparable to Him. Very important. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes, what does it do? Causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's all over the Scripture. That's what we have to do. You say, well, I got saved. It's more than that. You heard the gospel, you agreed to the gospel, you accepted the gospel, but then you got to grow up. Paul says when you come to Christ, you're like a newborn baby. You're on the milk of the Word, but there's a point that we get off the milk. We grow up, we mature men. How many understand that? We grow up in the Lord, and so we grow up as a model. We have a model, and that is Christ. We come from Him. So we're comparable to Him. The woman is an extension of man because the woman came out of man. So remember that. Not one of itself. An extension of man. Not independent. If I have the ball and I'm looking for something for it to fit in, I go over to there and that's something that I find that's separate from it, not an extension of it. I'm looking for something compatible, then I'm in trouble. And there's a lot of that happens in the church world today. Let me tell you how it works when you're looking for compatibility in the church. You know you're saved. And you know that we have to work on our life every day. We know that, every one of us. There's not one here that we've come to the full measure. Yet we're working on that. We got how many's in a test right now? I got 2-3 people in the test. That's it? Nobody's being tested? You're in a test. What it means to be in a test? It means that you know right now not everything is absolutely 100% perfect in your life. Let me ask you if you got anybody have any bills? Let me see your hand if you got notes to pay. Look, I got more hands on that deal. All right, that's a test. You're going to go through a test. And how many has ever had any sickness in your body where the enemy attacked your body? You see? Sickness. How many has ever have a time where you felt fear come against you? What about loneliness? You see what I'm saying? That's how you're tested. You're being tested. But through all of that, when you go through all those emotions and feelings, you're standing on the promises of God. That's what God's trying to figure out. I wonder if they're going to stand. You know, He made a perfect angel. He made him perfect, beautiful. It talks about all the jewels. And He puts him on this wonderful paradise. And he's looking. He's looking. The angels are created. He's looking. And he said, and he watches God make man. I see that. That's going to go somewhere. So he says to one third of the angels, listen, we're not going to put up with this. This little man-God relationship. We're going to interfere. Let's build our own kingdom above God. And when that moment that happened, God, the Almighty, Yahweh, he goes, what did you say? I made you. You're about to figure out the difference between an angel and Almighty God. Does anybody get that point? You're going to figure out the difference. There's a big, vast difference between an angel and all of its splendor and its glory and its beauty and the Almighty God, Yahweh. Big difference. And so ever since that whole thing happened, the devil, Satan, has been out to destroy anything God puts his hand to. Man is the first thing he attacked. And he interrupted that. But then God said, he said, there's going to be a seed from a woman. You see what I'm saying? So we get this whole plan of God. But let me tell you, it's not good that man be. See, God's whole plan was already in place, in motion, before all those events come. We know those events because we have the whole book to read. But do you see the sequence in which God provided everything? So we're talking about God. So woman is an extension of man because she came from man. We are an extension of Christ because we are the body of Christ. We are here now, watch this, helping him do the work here on earth. We're helpers. We're helpers. So we got to understand that he creates Eve comparable to him, and she's going to be a what? A helper. She's going to be a helper. Is the church supposed to be a helper for Christ? Where's Christ right now? Where's Christ right now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? That's where he's at. But the female is where? We're still here. And we're supposed to be helping him. Who's doing the preaching? In the teaching, in the witnessing. Who's doing that? He said, and I gave, is what he said, I gave. Who did he gave them to? He said, I gave. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher for perfecting the saints. That's what he said. I gave them. So the work's going to be done by you and I. So that's why I wanted you to see that. Not only are we to help Christ laboring for the kingdom, we should also be like him. That's a lot of work there. So we're not only going to help build the kingdom. Remember Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our command. Who's that command to? To all of us. To all of us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's for every one of us. But watch, we can't just go and do it like we want. He said, you're going to be like me. Why? Because we're comparable to him. We're going to be like him when we do it. So it's very important that we take all of these things into consideration. You cannot say, I want to be a helper, but I don't want to be comparable to him. Because then we have the opposite of that. We got people who say, well, I'm just helping. I want to help the poor. That's what I want to do. I want to go and do something in another country to help people who are impoverished. So you ask them, say, okay, that's great. That's kind of a thing you want to applaud, right? But then you ask them, oh, you like Christ? Who? Do you see it? And we have a lot of that happening. So we have humanitarian things going on, but nobody wants to be like him. What I'm showing you today is that we can't just be out there helping people and not being like Christ. We gotta have the whole thing. Did Jesus help people? Did he help the poor? Yes. The needy? Did he open the eyes of the blind? The prisons of those who were bound, did he do all those things? Absolutely he did those things. But he still maintained the calling that was on his life. He never let up one bit. Because he was called. And that's what we have to do. So what happens is, we have whole churches, organizations who are set up, and they are very good at helping people. But they're not good at being like Christ. Because being like Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through some things. You're going to have to sacrifice some things. You're going to have to hang in there. You're going to have to keep the faith. You're going to have to keep the faith. Keeping the faith, the term even brings with it, keeping the faith means there's a challenge that you're going to be in. So in the challenge, what do? Keep the faith. Don't give in. Don't quit. So look at Genesis 2. 19 now. Go back to Genesis 2:19. So how many seen that typology? Woman came from Adam, the first Adam. The church came from the second Adam, the last Adam. Came from, comparable to him. We got to be like him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to see if I can cover a couple of these this morning. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. How many see that? Adam was in the midst of animals in the garden. You see that? Adam was in the midst of animals in the garden. There's a spiritual understanding about this. And that is, Jesus is also in the midst of animals, Jews and Gentiles. I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus is also in the midst of animals, Jews and Gentiles, which means clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. Now, who makes the comparison to Peter about people and animals? He uses it as some language to bring about an understanding. You remember Peter? He says, you're up on the rooftop. You go up there, and he gets in his trance, and the sheep comes down, and in the sheep is unclean animals. And he tells Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I haven't touched that stuff. I'm a Jew. We don't eat that. We don't eat pork. You understand? And he said, what I've cleansed, don't call unclean. He's just showing him something, okay? So what was he actually talking about? The animals? What was the emphasis? What he was using the animals to compare to? People. I know we don't want to be animals, but we are. But I knew I would get some looks when I said that Jesus was in the midst of animals, Jews and Gentiles. Whoa, he just called people animals. Yeah, animal. I mean, but listen, it's a comparison. It's a spiritual thing there to see through it, okay? So Jews and Gentiles would be clean and unclean. So he's about to send Peter to whose house? A Gentile's house, but who is it? Cornelius's house. He's going to send him. So he said, look, I'm going to send you there. Don't get all bent out of shape that he's not Jewish. You preach the gospel to him. So he's letting him know that. So Jesus, Adam was in the midst of animals in the garden. Jesus is in the midst of animals in the garden. But I wanted to show you something because we got to see that clearly. It's not the end of it. Let's look at it. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. You'll see this when we start reading. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now these are things to come. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Do you see that? The imagery here is that Jesus will bring both Jews and Gentiles together to serve God together. That's the imagery that we see. Now, when Adam was in the garden amidst animals, were they tearing one another apart? They weren't trying to kill Adam either. He'd come and say, "Come over here. You're a lion. You're a giraffe." It's not like they're fighting. He's like, "Oh, this is a scared looking one." No, there was none of that. It was peaceful. Everything was peaceful. There was no sin. There was no knowledge of good and evil. There was none of that. The knowledge of good and evil was, he hadn't done none of that happen. So there he is. It's perfect. So is Jesus going to bring that back? See, the image we have is Jesus is going to bring all that back into harmony. So just like Adam was in the garden, in the midst of the garden, amongst the animals, and there was harm, Jesus is going to be in the midst of that, in the garden. Remember we talked about paradise? Last week we talked about paradise as a garden. Well, that's exactly what it's going to be like. He said, what you see in the animal kingdom today is survival of the fittest. What you see in the world today is nation against nation, church against church, and people against people. That's what's happening. That's what's happening all around the world. It's been going on for a long time. There's been many, many thousands and thousands upon thousands of people who've died when you have nation against nation. Do you know that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years? People are fighting. Right now there's a war going on with Israel and Hamas there. They're fighting one another. It's been going on. In Russia and the Ukraine, they are all fighting. This is not something new. This has been going on. How many people have died because nation is against nation? There's going to be a time that will never happen again. And right now, if you look at the world, it don't seem like it's possible for that to ever happen. That's why we got to be studied up in the Word of God. We got to know it. We got to know what the Scripture says. But there's church against church. This has been going on. Listen, thousands of people have died from just church against church. Just in the remember in the Reformation age, and people stood up and said, "Well, what you're saying is not correct." They lost their lives for that. We had the Protestant movement, all of those things. People died for that. And then they would separate, have the Catholic and the Protestants, that whole thing. They fought one another. They killed one another. And then after they separated and decided, okay, they both did the same thing again to other people. Do you understand that? Very important. There was a young man, Michael Cervantes. He was a Spanish young man, 20 years old. The Lord dealt with him and brought revelation to him about the Scripture. And he started talking about the Scripture and how that there's one God. And John Calvin, who was a Protestant, who came from all of that fighting, he had him arrested. First of all, he had to flee for his life. Because he wrote a book, and he's talking about the restitution of Christ. In other words, we've done wrong with the Scripture. We got to get back to the things of God's word. 20 years old, he was brilliant, brilliant man. So for 20 years, he changed his name and he fled and he became a medical doctor. He was known historically for the one who discovered pulmonology, how the lungs and the oxygen and the blood goes through the lungs through the flow of air, oxygen. So this guy's a brilliant guy. It's not like he's, you know, some knucklehead. He's brilliant. And so then he writes another book. And he's just talking about God's one God. And so John Calvin had him arrested. This is another preacher. And burned at the stake. Because he disagreed with what he said. Church against church. Nation against nation. People against people. It's crazy, isn't it? Is that the way it should be? Absolutely not. Should not be that way. But that's how it was. Good thing we don't, listen, good thing people aren't getting burned today. I might be smelling the smoke right now. I might ought to go on. We are acting like the animal kingdom. That's the truth. Once Adam sinned, things changed. Do you know that? Things not only changed in him, but things changed in the animal kingdom. Remember what they did? What did they do? Immediately they knew they were what? Naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. That wasn't enough. So what happened? The Bible says that Yahweh took skins and put clothes on them. Well, I'm not sure. I don't think that. What's the name of one of them fancy stores in New York? Sells clothes? Huh? Saks? They didn't have a Saks back then. That's the truth. They didn't have one of them. They didn't have. So God didn't say, okay, I'm going to go. Don't worry, I'm going to go shopping for y'all. That's not. The fig leaves is just not in. That ain't. I'm going to go shopping. There was no shopping. There was no stores. There was no clothes. There was no need for clothes. You understand? Because they didn't even know they were naked. Do you understand? So what happened? He comes back with skins. Can somebody tell me what happened? Something had to die. Something had to die to cover man's sin. Something was dead now to cover man's sin. Changed in the animal kingdom. And that was it. From then on, it was released. And then the lion started eating all the lambs. And they still do it today. Do you understand? The animal kingdom's a very rough place. How many of you ever seen them shows? When the cheetah's hungry, the little gazelle's out in the thing, you know, just kind of licking the air. Let me tell you, the cheetah's not going to go over there and just, they're going to hang out together and say, how you been doing? Like the cartoons. You know, the cartoons got them all playing together and dancing together. What's the next show? Madagascar. You know, no. We're talking about, that's not real. That's not real. The hippo don't fall in love with, what is it? The giraffe. It just don't happen. I mean, they're against each other. The real stuff is what you see. And they're against each other. And it's the same thing happening in our world today. We're acting like the animal kingdom. But when the government of Christ shall come, he will rule the world with peace. Now I want you to understand that. When Christ comes, he's going to rule the world with peace. I'm going to read this text to you. And then I want to make sure that you don't get sidetracked. Because there's going to be another who comes. And Jesus said there'll be another who comes. Some, they'll come and say, I am the Christ. But don't believe it. Not only will they say they're the Christ, they'll act like Christ. They'll bring peace to the world. But the animals will still be eating one another. Just keep that in mind. They're not going to bring peace to the animal kingdom. It's going to appear like peace. But deep down inside, there's this conniving plan to overtake and destroy man. So Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind." You see that? Isaiah 65, verse 17. Verse 24 of that chapter. "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Isn't that incredible? For verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." No more of that. And so I want you to keep this in mind. When Christ comes, just like Adam dwelt with the animals, and at the time Adam was with the animals, it was peace before sin. There'll be a time where Christ will be in paradise in the garden with the animals, and it'll be at peace again. There's the typology. Very exact. Revelations 5, 8, and 9. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Pray. Never quit praying, because the prayers of the saints, we see it time and time again in Scripture. "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Remember that. He purchased with his blood men from every tribe, not just some. Every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. So that's what happens in the Garden of Eden. Adam had authority over all the animals, and there was order and peace. And so it will be with Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles living together in perfect peace. In perfect peace. Right now, there's not perfect peace in that area. The Middle East is in a chaos. I just saw the other day on the news, Iraq's about to implode again. It's no peace. But the way it ends is a man's going to raise up, and he's going to have all the answers. And it's going to appear to have great peace in the world. But I want to tell you, don't believe it. Don't believe that. Because you'll know when Christ comes. The believer's going to know when Christ comes. He said it's going to be like lightning shooting across the sky from the east to the west. You'll know it. He said like lightning flashes. And that return will come. So this is important that you understand that. So I just want to take some time to point these things out to you. I thought maybe, what time is it? I don't even have my watch with me. 11:28. All right. Let me just do this really quick. And since it goes with what we're doing, I'll cover just a couple more and then we'll stop. Genesis 2:21. Let's look at this really quick, because this goes along with it. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. So he caused deep sleep to fall on Adam. And Adam was, it was sort of like what we understand today, like if you're going under for surgery. How many understand that? Anybody's ever been under for surgery in here? Did they give you, you was. They give you a shot and say, count to 10 backwards. You went 1, boom. Or 10, whatever. The one guy says, he told me, he was telling me this on the phone. He says, I was in a waiting room with my wife, And he said, when are they going to come get me, honey? He said, they just brought you back, boy. It's done, huh? He had no clue. It was over. Yeah, he asked his wife, when are they coming to get me? Get you? They took you, done everything, and put you back in here, and you just come in too. So, and that was just at a dentist. Imagine that. You remember the video that went viral? The little boy's in the back going, is this real? So they give you some stuff, make you kind of, well, listen, Adam is in a deep sleep. He's out. And so there's God. You got to picture this. Sometime when I'm reading this, I just try to get a picture. There he is. He's in a deep sleep and God's over there. Ain't no better surgeon you want on you than the Almighty God. So he takes his rib. Only God pulls something like that off, huh? Then he closes up the flesh at that place. He just seals him right up. In order for God to create woman for Adam, he took a rib from Adam. So he creates woman. What does he use? A rib. Very important to remember. Just like God took a rib from Adam's side, the centurion soldier thrust a spear in Jesus' side. Right? Remember the centurion? They come there and it looks like he's... Let me read the account. The account says in John 19, verse 33, but coming to Jesus, they're already dead. When they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. Do you see that? God took a rib out of the side of Adam in order to create woman. The soldier pierced Jesus' side and blood and water came out. God has purchased the church by the blood of his own son. He purchased the church by the blood of his own. To get to the heart, you go through the ribs. To get to the heart, you go through the ribs. So he's suspended, right? So he's got this an upward motion. Does this make sense to everybody? He's suspended, soldiers down, spear, upward motion through the rib to the heart. In Genesis, we see that the Lord God, Genesis 2:22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see the comparable right there? Again, taken. The church shouldn't be anything else but comparable to Christ because we was taken out of him. Yet, people who's taken out of Christ become their own thing after a while. And that's crazy. Like we sort of forget. And this is something that you got to keep in mind. The terminology bone of my bone implies unity, one flesh. It implies unity, one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Very important that we understand that. So Eve was a direct product of Adam's body. Eve was a direct product of Adam's body. The church is a direct product of Jesus' one flesh. We are made to think like Jesus. Do you understand? We're made to think like Jesus. So when you become one flesh, it's like when you get married, you become one. How many of you have ever been counseled here? You had to hear me say that because I would never have a class and not bring that up. The two become one flesh. Does that make you, you're one person now? No, you're two people, but you're one in unity. And it'll never work unless you operate that way. You can go on and do things, but it doesn't work. It gets very tiresome and difficult unless you become one in your unity. Same thing with God. When we come to Christ, we got to be one in Christ. If we don't start thinking like Christ, we can go to church for a long time, but it's going to be very difficult. How many want to make your relationship a whole lot easier? That way, if you ever comes to the point where, like the men of old who was martyred for the gospel, how could they so easily say, I do whatever you want? Well, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't easy. But they thought like Christ. They weren't willing to trade or sell out because Christ didn't trade or sell out. They thought like him. Their thinking was the same. And you say, can we do that? Absolutely we can. The Bible's clear. In Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How many see that? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This was the job that Christ did for, was to present the church back to God. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Notice that, members of his body. For this reason, understand that. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He said, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Does that make sense to everyone? So what happens? Listen, if our thinking is different, I want you to be direct. I want to be a direct product of Jesus' body. I want to be like him. The Bible talks about the bride and the bridegroom, the husband and the wife. I want to be a direct product of Jesus' body. It was Eve a direct product of Adam's body? Yes. A rib, he creates from the rib a woman. The church, are we a direct product from Christ's body? Yes. Well, why don't we act like it? Why don't we talk like it? What is it inside of us that we don't do that? Because our thinking's off from his thinking. So we got to know what he thinks, how he operates. So you got to know the life of Christ. What did he do? And if we start doing that, we're going to be a direct product from him. So they are one flesh, one in unity. They think alike. They think alike. Do you and your wife think alike? Do you and your husband think alike? It's a quiet moment. Do you understand what my point is? So if you're not, then here's the thing. What about being in unity? Oh, it never happened yet, but it will happen. Trust me, it will happen. You might be okay now, but eventually it's going to catch up and that thing's going to explode and it won't work. Same thing in your relationship with God. Do you think like Christ? We might be okay now. You know, we're okay because it's kind of what we feel like doing. We feel like going to church. We feel like being a part of the church. It just makes me feel good. It makes me all squishy inside, and it feels so good. But that's only going to last for so long. Eventually, that thing's going to come crashing down. But when you think like him, you don't have to worry about squishy on the inside. You ever heard the statement, my feelings for him's kind of going away? Or my feelings for her's going away? I've heard them. I've also heard people tell me, I don't want to serve God no more. What happened? You were first to be there. You couldn't be beat. When it come time for church, you were there. You turn the lights on, you turn the lights off. What happened? Remember, you got to be in unity with him. There's a thinking process that has to work out. You got to be one flesh. When you come to Christ, it can't be your way and then his way. You understand? One. When you get married, you can't be running in two opposite directions. You know what happens when you do that? You get further apart. And you don't even realize it. Uh-oh. See how these quiet moments are something. I'm just sharing the gospel with you. This is the truth of the Word of God. This is a typology. Jesus didn't, he doesn't, listen, the church, I'm just saying this, the church is running in an opposite direction than the direction Christ run in. And so what does that have? What has happened there? Let's not kid ourselves. You get farther away from Christ and his teachings and what he believed. You get further away from it. And then you come up with this crazy stuff. There's been some people come up with some crazy stuff over the years after Christ ascended. I mean, some crazy preaching and teaching because they were going opposite of Christ. But how many want to turn and run with him? How many want to turn in your own relationships and run together? That question was asked. You got to think about it. If not, you're meant to. You remember? Do you and your wife think alike, a husband? If not, you're meant to. We are meant to think like Christ. We're meant to think like Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What kind of mind do we have? The mind of Christ. That's what we have. Anybody excited about that? We have the mind of Christ. And that's very important that you understand. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is how you, listen, if you want to serve the Lord and have success in your relationship with God and endure to the end, no matter what you face, you're going to make it. You're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to have to be one with Christ. Just like Adam and Eve were one flesh, he said. Did that make them one person? No, they were two separate people, but they were one in unity. They were one in unity. And so that's important that we understand. Jesus is saying to the church, if you are married to me, you're made to think like me, adopt my attitudes and character. So we have to adopt his attitude and character. We're made to think like him. And how many want to do that in your life? I do. I want to think like Christ. If you don't know how Christ thinks and what Christ done, it's going to be very hard for you to do that. And so you're going to do something. And generally what you do is what you feed yourself. You know that some people think like the news. That's the truth. They think like the news. Whatever the news says, that's how their thinking is. Don't let them say tropical storm. They're packing. Don't think like the news. You ever ask God something? Lord, what should I do here? I want to think like you. I don't want to put my whole family in harm's way. I don't want to put myself in harm's way. But I want to do what you want to do. Don't let people's stuff they say dictate. That's what it's all propaganda, man. It's all stirring up people for absolutely nothing. You know, they'll say, this summer the gas prices is going to be higher than you ever saw before. That's what they first said. Why did they do that? To get people all worked up and stir it up. Then they're just predicting everything. We're going to have 12 major hurricanes and blah, 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 blah. And they adjust them all during the year. Well, maybe 9. We're thinking more like 7. At the end of the season, you know, it's hard to get this thing right sometimes. Yeah, anybody hears this stuff? Listen, you let that dictate how you think. You can't do that. You got to think what Christ had a certain way he thought about things. You know, they come to Jesus and they got all kind of stuff going on. And, people are frantic. The disciples are going, they're just frantic. What are we going to do? Got all these people here. You know, we need to send them home. They need to go eat at their house. And Jesus says, listen, tell them to sit down. Sit down. Sit them in the grass. Let's not get all crazy and all worked up. Just tell them to sit down. What do we have? Well, we got a boys' meal. Well, that's good. Praise God. We got something to start with. We got a big old God. He's bigger than a boys' meal. And he's my father to go with the boot. Oh, you understand? So what I'm going to do, this is Jesus' mind. This is how he thinks. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take this boy's meal. I'm going to step into my father's house. And I'm going to open up the big refrigerator he's got. Do you understand? And we're going to offer this to God and then see what he does. So what does he do? He then turns around and he gives it to the disciples. He says, give it to him. All right. And they start going and going and going and going. They don't realize Jesus tapped into the refrigerator of heaven. The pantry of heaven he tapped into. That's his mind. And we got to have that same mind. You know, sometimes it's going to get difficult. You might have a week that you're a little sharp, but did you pray? Did you pray about that week? Did you go to God and say, God, I'm just going to run with you? And I brought a lot of this stuff on myself, but I'm going to run with you, God. I'm asking you to help me, and I never want to do this ever again. And you made those adjustments in your life. And you don't want to go repeat those things over and over. How many, honestly, today, there are some things that you won't repeat again? You did it, but you ain't going to repeat it again. You see? That's good. You're learning. We're making adjustments. But we got to have the same mind. I said, you be one in unity. And same thing in your own relationships. You got to be one in unity. And that's important, very important. It doesn't mean you're going to have one person. No, it's two people, but they're one in unity. Their goals, their aims, everything is in unity. And that's what Jesus did. Was Jesus and God one in unity? Absolutely. This is what Jesus said. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. Whatever my Father's will, that's what I'm here to do. And they showed that perfect harmony between, and that this is what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How incredible is that? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we're one in unity. We're one in unity. Were they the same person? No. Jesus is not his own father. He has a father, the heavenly father. That's what he addressed him. A lot of times he addressed him as his father. And Jesus is the son. Do you understand that? The son of God. But they were one in unity. They were in harmony. And that's what Jesus was there to do, the will of the Father. And it was amazing, absolutely amazing. And that's what we see. Didn't we see the harmony of Adam and Eve break in the garden? Yeah, we've seen that harmony just kind of get all derailed and all of that, and then sin come in. And we see it happen in the lives of people all the time. You know, a couple of days ago, they called for a ceasefire. If you watch it, they called for a ceasefire. And the ceasefire ended pretty abruptly. You know, it's all somebody's. Oh, we're gonna go over there. We're gonna say, listen, don't pay attention to all that stuff. If you think that's bad, you ain't seen anything yet. We gotta stay focused on the things of God. We gotta get the mind to Christ. Don't fall trapped to fear of any of that stuff. You focus on building your relationship to God. So in these typologies, we see this all the time. Time and time again, we see it throughout these typologies, the same identical things that happen with Adam, the first Adam, and then the second Adam, the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. So to me, it's encouraging that God would make sure all of those things.